Well, our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah and chapter 61, and we'll be considering verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 748 of the church Bibles, and I'm afraid I'm not sure the reference for the Chinese Bibles. 1139. So Isaiah chapter 61, beginning to read at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 31. It's on page 1053 in the Church Bibles and 1597 in the Chinese Bibles. Starting at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thanks Pete. Can I add my word of welcome? My name is Martin Ayres, I'm the curate here. It's great to have you here with us this morning. And we're in Luke 18 together, so that's on page 1052. It would be a great help if you could open that again, and we'll be following that together. 1053 actually, Luke 18, as we had read to us. But before we look at that together, why don't I pray? Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us through the Bible, and we pray you give us heads that can understand your word, and hearts that are willing to accept what you're saying to us and follow you. Amen. Well, how can we know the truth about God? How can we know about him? We live in an age of massive self-confidence about finding out the truth about anything. Mankind has a huge confidence in our own ability to find out truth for ourselves. The message of the great scientific quest is that the truth is out there for us to find, either by experiments or by logical thinking or by a combination of those things. There are so many things that we can find out, true things. And it's perhaps worth saying that Christianity is very positive about that, very positive about science. We believe that God has made the world in an ordered way. He's a God of order and not chaos. And so science is a good thing, because there are lots of things we can find out about the world. But there is a problem. The problem is that the self-belief that this has given us, the self-belief that we've acquired from all the amazing things about the universe that we've discovered, means that it's become extremely unfashionable to accept that there might actually be some things that we can't find out for ourselves. There might be some truth that we can't work out on our own. And so the idea that God would have to reveal the truth about himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ and preserve it for us in a book passed down to us is seen as backward by people, and it's even seen as dangerous because it hinders us in our quest to find the truth. And so the comedian Eddie Izzard is a good example of this. He pours scorn on people who believe in God. He's very offensive about it. I don't recommend that you sort of go out and watch him. But what he does is he pits science against God, as though you can't be a Christian and believe in science. And so what he does is he says, you've got this conflict. You have to accept one or the other. And let me quote to you what he says. The scientists have got anoraks. They've got Bunsen burners. They've got Petri dishes. I've got to go with them because they can bend glass if they heat it up, and all that stuff we did at school. And the religious boys, well, they've got a book. Laughter, applause. You see, he's ridiculing the idea that we would accept that God would reveal himself through the person of Jesus Christ. The assumption, there's a huge assumption there. Do you see, there's a huge assumption that if God is there, then the truth about him has to be like everything else. We can find it if only we look hard enough and look in the right places. We don't need a book to help us. And we live surrounded by that general assumption. People think that it's crazy that you'd have to rely on God revealing himself to us. And that makes the events we've heard this morning in Jesus' life incredibly important for us to understand, and incredibly controversial. Because actually the message that Jesus has for us, recorded by Luke, is not just that we can't find out the truth about God for ourselves on our own. That would be controversial enough. But it goes further than that. It's that even when we're actually presented with the truth, even when the facts are right in front of us, without God's help, we're blind. We're blind to it. We can't even see the truth when it's placed before our very eyes. So it's a message that we really have to be very humble to accept. But we must accept it. We must be that humble. Otherwise, we will never know the truth about God. Let's look at what happened together. Our first point is the disciples whose eyes were closed. The disciples whose eyes were closed. Have a look with me at verses 31 to 33. And let me just say, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That's who he's referring to. So verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. We're at the point now in Jesus' life when he's closing in on Jerusalem. He would meet his death there. And predictions like this, before he's got there, leave us in no doubt that this was always part of God's plan. It had to be this way. It had been promised in the Old Testament. Did you see he said that? Everything that's written in the, by the prophets will be fulfilled. So in Isaiah chapter 50, written 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah predicted that the Christ, Christ means God's anointed one, the Christ would fulfill these words. Let me read them to you. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And the predictions go on. Three chapters later in Isaiah 53, we get the explanation as to why that was going to happen. It's because Jesus went to Jerusalem to suffer in our place. He was going to pay the penalty for the sins we have committed, so that everyone who trusts in him can be forgiven by God. Let me read a bit to you. Isaiah 53:4 reads, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and explained to his disciples that he was the suffering king. This is the truth about God. This is what God is like. We've turned away from him, and he came into the world to get us back. He allowed himself to be handed over to the Roman authorities, and they mocked him, they spat on him, they treated him shamefully, and then they killed him. He did that because he was moved by love to do it, moved by love for us. It was the only option so that he could make a way for us to come back from our rebellion against God. It was the only way. Already, though, perhaps you notice, Jesus is predicting that his death will not be the end. He would rise again on the third day, because his suffering in our place would conquer death. Conquer death for him first, and then for everyone who trusts in him. It's amazing. So what did the disciples think about that? Well, the disciples didn't understand it. Their eyes were closed. So have a look with me at verse 34. And it's interesting. Luke tells us three times that they couldn't see. Verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. For the disciples, the idea that God's anointed one would have to suffer and then die was something they just couldn't get their heads around. The promised Christ, the one they'd been waiting for, had arrived. Surely he was going to go into Jerusalem with power and conquer it, overthrowing the Romans and bringing God's kingdom. Jesus was explaining exactly what would happen, but their eyes were closed to the truth. And of course, the same is true today. The same is true about Jesus today. When you ask people, what do they think about Jesus? And I hope that's a question that we do ask people. We get a whole variety of answers. And lots of them are really very different to what Jesus taught about himself, about who he was. But what's also really important for us to understand is that this blindness people have to Jesus, the blindness those disciples had and that people have today, it's actually a blindness that we're responsible for. It's a kind of Nelsonian blindness, deliberately turning a blind eye to who Jesus is. It's a bit like, you know, when you watch the tennis at Wimbledon and you get guys playing really intense tennis matches and they want to win so much. And sometimes you get an argument about a call, whether the ball's gone in or out. And obviously players go really mad about that. You know, you've got the classic, you can't be serious complaint to the umpire, because players are absolutely adamant that the ball, their shot was in and it's been called out. And it was out. You know, the umpire saw it was out. The line out person saw it was out. They called it out. You're watching. You saw it go out. They have the technology now to confirm it went out. But the player is still adamant. They saw it bounce in. They saw it on the line. Now, perhaps sometimes the player's just making it up, but often they're not. Often, it's because they wanted to win the point so badly. It's as though their mind has played a trick on them. They really think they saw the ball land in the court. And that shows us really in miniature what goes on actually quite a lot in our lives. And we see facts around, but when we really want something to be true, our minds look for the facts that will confirm what we really want to be the truth. So we don't look at things neutrally. And the problem is that we're all like that when it comes to Jesus Christ. The disciples really didn't want Jesus to be this suffering kind of king. They'd seen Jesus' power. They'd seen a man in a storm look at the waves and speak to them, and the waves calmed down. He spoke to the wind, and it obeyed him. And so they wanted him to take the throne and rule in glory with the disciples as his right-hand men. So they turn a blind eye to what's really coming. And the same is true today. As people turn a blind eye to the truth about Jesus and fashion him into whoever they want him to be. Perhaps you heard that Elton John last year was interviewed, and he said that he thinks Jesus was, let me quote it, a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? That's a man skewing everything he's ever heard about Jesus so that he can make him into the person he wants him to be. A Jesus who he would approve of, and a Jesus who would approve of him. Perhaps that's what he wants. Now, that's obviously a pretty blatant example, but people do this all the time. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we falling into that trap? Do we have a picture of Jesus that actually is the one that we prefer rather than the one that the Bible gives us? A Jesus that we approve of and a Jesus we think would approve of us. It's been an awful week, hasn't it, in the news? We were away on summer camp, and just getting the news through of the riots in the newspapers, it was horrendous. What started as this protest that went wrong, started peacefully, went wrong. But it's turned into something completely different now. People looting and mugging people all over the country, in cities across the UK, taking the opportunity to rob whatever they can from shops and homes, mug people in the streets. People are frightened to go out in our cities. And we're seeing what people are like when they think they can get away with it because of the sheer numbers involved. There are only so many police. But one thing that was fascinating in the midst of all this was the difficulty that the non-Christian world has in condemning it and calling people back to some sort of shared or objective values. People talk about British values. So the BBC had an article on their website about the Good Samaritan, and how Jesus taught that we should love and care for our neighbour in need. Now that is true, of course. Jesus did teach that. And our society has been based on the morality that Jesus taught. That's right. But he also taught a lot about himself. That he was the Son of God. That he was the only way to know God. That without him, we are facing an eternity separated from God's goodness. If we are without him. But the BBC don't want that Jesus. Our society doesn't want that Jesus. What our society wants is Jesus, the good moral teacher, who we can wheel on stage now and again to tell us what we want to hear about how decent, upright behaviour is important, and then wheel off stage again before he says any of those hard things, those hard truths that people don't like. Truths about how we're all lost unless we turn to him and accept the forgiveness that he has earned for us by going to Jerusalem and being insulted, spat upon, shamefully treated, and killed. And so I guess we all need to ask that question of ourselves. Are you turning a blind eye to the truth about Jesus? Are there things about who Jesus is, why he came, and what he demands from us that we ignore because we don't want to see those things? I think of a friend who used to come to church with me, and he said to me once, I just want my religion to be straightforward. What I'm looking for is a straightforward religion, nothing too time-consuming. As though Jesus could just be bolted onto his life as a little add-on to deal with God, but without taking anything else, without much else changing. Perhaps the disciples here The danger they have is the same as for us, that they still find it too hard to come to terms with the fact that Jesus has to die in our place, because that's how bad we are. That we're as bad as that, that we would need to be rescued by him. It's much more attractive, of course, to think of ourselves as pretty decent, that we don't need rescuing, that we're doing a pretty good job of things in life. Well, it's key to have the humility to realise that on our own, by ourselves, all of us are blind to the truth about Jesus. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please don't be offended by that, by what I'm saying, because it's true of every one of us. The Bible puts every one of us in the same boat. All of humanity, everyone who's ever lived, in our self-confidence, we think we can get to the truth about God. And God tells us, you can't do that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. And he says that our desires are too strong. They pull the wool over our eyes. So what do we do? Well, that brings us to our second point. The blind man whose eyes were opened. The blind man whose eyes were opened. Have a look with me again at verse 35. Verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is on the outskirts of this city, Jericho, and he's near the place where this blind man begs. It's a helpless sight. Maybe the man always sat in the same place all day, every day, waiting for people to have pity on him and put some money in his hat so that he could afford to live, just to survive. Imagine the loneliness of that man. And then one day, there's this commotion. There's this crowd. He can hear that there are more people on the street than there ever is. Lots of people passing by. And so he asks them to tell him what's going on. He can't see. And they tell him the news that will change his life. It's that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. So the blind man cries out to Jesus in faith. Son of David, have mercy on me. That title, Son of David, is the royal line. So we don't know how much the blind man had heard about Jesus before, but we know that he knew enough to believe that Jesus was the promised Christ. He was the one coming in David's line. He's the king. So the crowd try to get him to be quiet. They're embarrassed, perhaps, that, you know, this really important man, Jesus, has come to their city, to Jericho. They don't want him disturbed by a beggar. But he cries out even louder. He's yelling. He must have been yelling. And Jesus reacts. So let's just think about that. Let's just pause to think about the compassion of Jesus. Particularly in the week we've had. I wondered if... how many of you have seen this? I checked on Saturday, over 3.5 million people have now watched the footage on YouTube of the thugs in London who saw a Malaysian student who'd been he'd been thrown off his bike and mugged, and he was sitting on the roadside with a broken jaw. And these guys lifted him up as though they were going to help him, but they mugged him. They took his valuables and they walked away. And the whole nation is upset by that. It's been on the news. People have gone to find the guy in hospital. He's getting help. But it is awful, isn't it? And if we are upset by that, if you're upset by the way that man was treated, then the Bible shows us here something awesome in contrast. The awesome contrast between Jesus and the way people will live, the way people will treat each other, even others in need. It's as though the things that we've seen this week, they're like the black velvet against which Jesus' character shines like a diamond. He is utterly heroic. He hears the cry of this helpless man and he stops. The maker of the universe is focused on one man and one man's needs. It doesn't matter how busy he is or how many important people want to see him. He tells the crowd to bring that man to him. And he asks that man the incredible question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man makes a request that he's waited so many years to make. "Lord, I want to see." And so Jesus performs a miracle. The ordinary laws of nature are broken by the man who made those laws, the man who made the universe, who put those laws in place. He breaks them to give this man his sight. He says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." His compassion is matched only by his power. This is a man who doesn't just care. He is powerful to save. It is amazing. And in our reading from Isaiah 61 this morning, I don't know if you can think back to that reading, but that was another prophecy about what it would be like when the Messiah comes. The signs of what it will be like when God's rescuing King brings his new creation. And earlier on in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he read those words in the synagogue, just like we had them read today. They had their Bible reading in the synagogue that day. But Jesus read them and then he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was the one who'd been promised. And the giving of sight to that blind man that day is a picture of the kingdom of God breaking through into our world today. It's like a foretaste of what's coming, of what it will be like in the future when Jesus returns and he puts the world right. Jesus will renew the world. The blind will see. The lame will walk. Our bodies will be transformed, and there won't be any more evil. There won't be any more fear or crying or pain. Jesus is the saving King, powerful to save, and he offers all of us that we can spend our future forever with him in that world put right if we will keep trusting him. So as we think about that miracle, what a reminder of why it's worth persevering in our faith for that day. There will be times when actually keeping going as a Christian is quite hard work. But when we get there, we will have no doubt that it will have been worth it. We'll be thinking, "You know, I'm so glad that I kept going." Jesus' extraordinary action that day proves that for us. It will be worth it. It's a reminder that no matter how awful the news gets, and no matter how hard our lives get, we must keep our hopes pinned on Jesus Christ, the one who will one day bring in a perfect kingdom. So Jesus gave the blind man his sight. We can only marvel at the love that Jesus had for every person who comes to him in faith. The same is true today. The man's life has been turned around, and in more ways than one. For it's not just that the man can see. It's not just that he's been physically healed. It's also that he now follows Jesus. Did you see that? He follows him because he's been spiritually healed. He's become one of God's people. So this is important because the beggar here gives us the perfect example of the request that all of us must make to Jesus Christ. Even when people tell us to pipe down, like they did with him, we mustn't allow the pressure of others to stop us from coming to Jesus and asking him that question. "Have mercy on me. Help me to see." It does take humility to accept that we need Jesus to help us to see. But that's what we have to do. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, then I'd want to urge you, with everything I've got, to speak to Jesus like this blind man did. It's a great example for us. And it's worth just comparing, actually, with the rich ruler who we looked at here at All Saints earlier in chapter 18. Have a look at how the rich ruler came to Jesus. It's chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was a man who didn't think he needed saving, who thought he could please God by himself. Not the blind man. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Trusting Jesus can save him, that he is powerful to save. He cries for help. And look at how they end up after their different conversations with Jesus. The rich man, in verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad. But what about the poor blind beggar? Have a look at verse 43. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Praising God. And so did the crowd. It would have been awesome to be there, weeping tears of joy that Jesus was here and his new kingdom looks like this. This is the sort of thing that happens in Jesus' kingdom. People would have been saying, did you see that? Do you see what he did? Let's stick with Jesus. This is what happens when he's around. And we actually get a picture of that whenever somebody comes to Jesus for mercy, even when people do it today. I remember for me, when I became a Christian, one of the pleasant surprises for me was how delighted my Christian friends were that God had opened my eyes. I remember one friend getting in touch saying he'd been jumping up and down in his kitchen, so excited that God had opened my eyes. So as we finish, let's reflect on these events, the blindness that we all naturally have to who Jesus is, and his response to the blind man who just asks him for mercy. Jesus opens his eyes. If you're somebody who's still hoping to work out the truth about God on your own, I'd want to ask you whether you're prepared to accept Jesus' warning here, that our eyes are closed to the truth by ourselves, but to consider his offer that he will open your eyes if you ask him to. And for those of us who've already asked that question, who've prayed that prayer, will we pray it again and pray on for the ways in which we are turning a blind eye to things about Jesus and his call on our lives that we don't like, that we'd rather weren't true? And let's rejoice in a week where a dark side of life, of British life, has been so painfully revealed on the news, that the person of Jesus offers the answers. He is the answer. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the promised one. He went out onto the streets, not for himself, but for other people, people in need. He came not to bring suffering to others, but to bear suffering for the world. He came for everyone who will turn to him in need. And he came with miraculous healing power, giving a foretaste of what the world will be like when he returns and puts it right. Let's long for that day. Why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son of David, the promised rescuing King, that your actions on that street, on the outskirts of Jericho, are heroic. Thank you that you open blind eyes and have mercy. We pray for us and the people around us that you will grant us the humility to accept that we cannot see the truth about you on our own. We pray that you will open the eyes of all of us here to see you as you really are. And in a week where there has been fear on the streets of Britain, we pray that you will come again soon. Please come, Lord Jesus, to bring your new creation where there will be healing and great joy forever. Amen.